You may be seated. A number of years ago, when I was the pastor of St. Luke's Reformed Episcopal Church in New Providence, New Jersey, as part of efforts to raise money at the time for our new organ, our organist did a concert in which he played a number of hymns. But before each hymn, she made some comments on the history of the hymn she was about to play. And so that really kind of piqued my interest, because you probably know at this point, I love history. And so I went out and ordered a history of hymns, and there's a number of books. If you go on Amazon, you will find a number of books relating to this idea of the story or the history behind the hymns. Well, I preached 2 weeks ago on Isaiah 12, which is also a hymn of praise. And here again in Isaiah 25, we find a song of praise to God. And so this morning I want to speak on the two reasons why Isaiah praises God in Isaiah 25. First of all, Isaiah praises God because the Lord is faithful to his promises. Isaiah 25:1 says, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. The Lord is mentioned in verse 1. In the New American Standard Version and in various translations of the Bible, you will notice that the word Lord is spelled in all capitals. Old Testament scholars refer to this divine name for God as the Tetragrammaton. These are four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, and He, and they form four letters of Hebrews corresponding to either translated as Yahweh or Jehovah, YHWH or JHVH. In English, translated as either Yahweh or Jehovah. The name Yahweh means I exist or I am, or the self-existing one. Isaiah is professing faith in the one God, the one true living God. In both Old and New Testaments, we have this absolute teaching that there is one God and there is only God. In contrast to modern religious sentiments, neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament teach that all religious paths lead to heaven. In fact, the Bible teaches that if one worships anyone or anything other than the true God, then we are guilty of idolatry. When Isaiah says, O Lord, you are my God, he is saying that there is only one true living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the same God who delivered his people out of Egypt, led them through 40 years of wilderness wandering, and gave them the promised land. This same God is the God in whom Isaiah trusts and believes. And this statement by Isaiah is a confession that this one true God is the God whom Isaiah personally holds allegiance to. This God who has pronounced judgment on the nations in Isaiah chapters 13 through 23 is the God who hears the prayers of his people. This God is most certainly worthy of the praise of all people, but certainly the people of Israel. Isaiah praises God for his attribute of faithfulness, of perfect faithfulness. Isaiah 25:1 says, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. These words, wonders and plans, are the same two root words found in Isaiah 9:6 as wonderful counselor. Isaiah is talking about the Messiah in Isaiah 9. And here in Isaiah 25, Jehovah is attributed to working wonders and accomplishing plans and counsels long ago with perfect faithfulness. And so if you match Isaiah 9 with Isaiah 25, I think it's fair to say that Isaiah 25 is talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who along with God the Father is being praised and glorified. What the Lord spoke concerning the nations in judgment in Isaiah 13 through 23, as well as God delivering his people as part of his plan, wonders decreed long ago. God is faithful and will keep his promises, for he is perfectly and totally dependable. Unlike us, we make plans, we may be well-intentioned, but we sometimes have neither the authority nor the power to execute them. And at times that means we're making promises we shouldn't make in the first place. But that's not true of God. Whatever he promises, he has both the foresight and the faithfulness and the power to do them. This statement of God's faithfulness in the past carries forward into the present and the future. Since God never changes, he will continue to remain a defense for the helpless. Therefore, we need to trust in him because he always keeps his word. He is dependable, he is perfectly trustworthy, and he will always be so. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have trusted in the true God in the past. That means we can trust him right now. And we will always be able to trust him in the future. He is ever the same. And his promises to save his people and to judge his enemies will never change. He can be fully trusted, for he is fully good. He is all-powerful and merciful. This brings me to my second point, which is that God should be praised because God helps the helpless. Before I speak of God helping the helpless, I want to say a word about us who are helpless. Now, there are many things that we are capable of doing, but even the things that we are capable of doing, such as the gifts, skills, and abilities that we have, the mental feats that we can accomplish, all these things we can only do because they have been given to us by God and God preserves us. But there are certain aspects of life in which we are totally helpless and unable to even cooperate in working out. The one illustration that Isaiah mentions is that we are incapable of overcoming and defeating death. No matter how hard we try, no matter how many advances there are in technology, unless the Lord comes first, we're all going to die. And we can't do anything about that, and we know we can't do anything about that. We can try to push it off, we can try our best to live healthy, but we can't cheat death forever, and we know it. And so we are helpless in that sense. God and only God can overcome death. God is all powerful, and there is nothing too difficult for him. And so Isaiah uses two metaphors to speak to us in which ways in which we need to cry out and trust in God, who can help the helpless. Isaiah speaks of God as a hiding place from the storm and a shade from the heat. Imagine being outside and pouring down rain when a storm is raging. Think of the raging storms which happen every year in California, which causes mudslides. And mudslides which knock down houses, push aside cars, knock over huge trees, anything that's in their path. Isaiah speaks about God being a shelter from the raging storm. On the opposite end of the weather spectrum, he also speaks about God being a shade from the burning heat. And from this context, he's probably speaking of the burning heat of the deserts in Egypt and Israel in the Middle East, which definitely can threaten your life and well-being. Isaiah goes on to explain what the driving rain and burning heat refer to, and they refer to those who oppress the poor and the afflicted. The poor and the afflicted do not just refer to those who are materially poor, but to all those who recognize that they are spiritually poor before Him, before God Almighty, and thus need God to save and forgive them. Listen to Isaiah's picture of God's deliverance for those in distress in Isaiah 25, 6 through 8. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. These verses speak of God and the glory of his eternal kingdom being the host of this lavish banquet, which is a prediction of the heavenly feast spoken of in the book of Revelation. But before God's people can enjoy the blessings of these heavenly feasts, God must first overcome all that which is in opposition to him and the greatest enemies of mankind, which are sin and death. Verse 7 speaks of the covering which is over all peoples and the veil which is stretched over all nations. I found these comments from Edward J. Young's commentary insightful, and where he says, this language is evidently taken from the Mideast custom of wearing a veil during the time of mourning the death of a loved one. It is a veil which covers this people. When this veil is removed, the cause of the sorrow is also removed. There will no longer be a need for the reason of wearing this veil. And so the veil covering signifies the mourning of death and the suffering and the cause of it, which is our sin. The Lord our God will overcome death once and for all and wipe away all reason for tears from all faces and remove the reproach of his people. And that's speaking of God's victory over death in the resurrection of his Son and the resurrection of all of God's people. These are promises and predictions of things to come, which God gives us in the fuller picture in the New Testament. Isaiah's purpose is to comfort his people with the assurance that God will triumph over sin and death and all the causes of our sorrow. He will reign in Zion, this heavenly city, with such blessings as the world has never known. The Apostle Paul concludes this chapter with these words of encouragement in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55, which speaks of death as an enemy and Christ's resurrection as the victory over death. He says, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the promise given in Isaiah 25 is fulfilled in the resurrection of our Lord and our resurrection as we are in him. Humanity has an enemy called death, which came about as a result of Adam's sin and our sin. And we cannot overcome it. We are truly helpless. but in order to benefit from Christ's resurrection, each person must be connected and united to Christ by faith, by trusting in him for salvation, the deliverance from sin and death, by the work of Christ for us. God, in his mercy, power, and grace, delivers us from death through his Son and his work for us. It is through Christ and through trusting in Christ that this great veil, the veil of death, is removed. And this threat of death also speaks to us as believers, for we know, even though we have victory over death through Christ, this sting still remains for us. It's yet to be removed. While we need not fear death, we understand death is still among us. And so we, with Isaiah, look forward in hope, hope that we have in Christ. Isaiah 25, 9 through 12 concludes with an invitation for God's people to continue to trust in the Lord and patiently wait in him who saves both his people and judges his enemies. Isaiah 25, 9 says this, "And it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." We ought to rejoice in God's present work of saving us, and yet also patiently wait for our future salvation. We ought to give thanks to God for the fullness of God's saving work as he promises to raise us up from the dead and remove all that is opposed to him by judging those who have continuously rebelled against him. And also the hope that we have that he will wipe away all our tears, in fact, all our shame, and bring us to his banqueting table. Although this life is still for us a veil of tears, we have the hope of final salvation. Not only salvation from all our sins, but all the effects of sin in Christ. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for saving us. And we look forward to your eternal kingdom in heaven and all your blessings and glory. Help us to trust in you, to hope in you, and to wait patiently for you. Help us to walk also in obedience to your will and commandments. For these things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.